Proverbs 23:24. Chapter 23, verse 24 in the book of Proverbs. Please take a moment to find your place there this morning. Most of you are aware, I'm sure all of you are aware, in fact, that today is Father's Day. And so, God bless you men in the leadership of your family. You have a challenging job in light of today's culture and society. Everything goes against what the Word of God tells us to be as men in the society that we're living today. So I want to thank you for being here today. I pray, of course, that God's Word will encourage you to be a godly father and a leader in your family. We ever so much need that today. Satan is trying to destroy families, and he's doing a very good job at doing it. We don't want your family to be a casualty. Okay, we want to encourage you in your walk. I trust you found your place in Proverbs chapter 23. I want you to stand with me, please. Would you do that as we read the Word of God? Verse 24 simply says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him." Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to be encouraged today from your word. We need strong, godly, Christian fathers and husbands. And Lord, I pray today will be at least helpful in some way for us to continue to be faithful to you. I know that outside the walls of this building, that there are literally thousands and thousands of men who are struggling with what it means to be a dad. As simple as it may seem to us, and perhaps normal as it may seem to us, there are men who simply do not know how to conduct themselves in such a manner as to raise children, boys and girls, with integrity. The distinguishing between what's right and wrong and what's good and bad. Father, we need your help also. The temptation to give in to self, the temptation to be lazy, that's still there. God, help us to gird up our loins and to stay faithful to the path of being a godly father and a godly husband. And these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. I read the story about a granddad who was having a discussion with his little 8-year-old granddaughter. Her name was Abby. Apparently, Abby had just had a little conversation with her grandmother about childbirth. And so she was talking to her granddad. And she was explaining to her granddad, she said, "Granddad, I'm not going to have any children." She says, "It's just too painful." And so granddad was thinking about how to answer his granddaughter. And he thought, well, he'd tell her that, you know, if your mother felt that way, then you wouldn't be born and your sister wouldn't be born, because the only one to be born would be your brother, because he was the oldest. And he thought about telling her, well, you know, if your grandmother felt that way, then none of us would have been born either, if that's the way she felt as well. So he thought better of it, and finally he said, yes, you see, he told her, yes, it does hurt. It does hurt. But the pain goes away, and then you're left with this beautiful little baby, and you decide that it's all worth it. And so she looks at him in the eye and she says, "You're a man. What do you know?" "Well, you're a man. What do you know?" Well, you know, we don't know a lot about childbirth. That's true. I'll give her credit for that. We're not women. We don't understand a lot about what, you know, women go through and you know, how they have to live their lives. There's no doubt about that. And the same is true that women don't understand men either. I mean, it's kind of like a two-sided coin here. It's vice versa. You're never going to completely understand your husband. Now, you're going to try, and he's going to help you try. But you're never really going to completely get to the point where we as men and women completely understand each other. We're totally different. God has built us differently. He's designed us differently. We think differently. We feel differently. And that's as God has intended it to be. You are born a woman, you cannot be a man. God has put it in your DNA, in your character and nature, to be a woman. You cannot change that. Nothing can change that. If you are born a male, you're born a man. God has put that in your DNA, in your character and nature, and there is absolutely nothing you can do to change that. And it is foolish, and our world is thinking this way to some degree, that you can change your God-given sexuality. It cannot be done. People who think that they can change their sex are deceived, they are confused, and they are living in darkness. This book that you hold in your hand will give you the true understanding of what it means to be a woman and the true understanding of what it means to be a man. This book that you have in your hand is going to give you a true understanding, a true wisdom, and a true knowledge of what it means to be male and female. Now, Satan is the god of confusion, and Satan is very good at what he does, and he creates a lot of disorder, and he creates a lot of chaos. But when this book is depreciated, as it is in our society, and when this book is set aside, and when this book is declared to be something that is antiquated and not up to the 21st century today, it's going to create a vacuum of morality. And a vacuum of truth, and Satan is going to step in, and he's going to fill that vacuum with his lies, and he's going to fill that vacuum with his deceptions, and he's going to fill that vacuum with immorality. That's where we are. That is where we are in our country. That's what we're seeing take place in our country today. It is happening right before our very eyes in the United States of America. However, this is Father's Day. I want to encourage us with the fact that as godly men, there are some things we can know. We may not know everything, but there are some things that we can know and how to behave as godly men and as godly fathers. What are some of those things? Number one, you know, as a man, God wants you to be faithful. God wants you to be faithful. You know, I have messed up a lot of my life as a father. I've messed up a lot of my life as a husband. I made a lot of mistakes in my life. You could write books on all the things that I've done wrong in my life. But the one thing that I have tried to do all the time is to be faithful to God. The one thing I've tried to do all of my life is to trust God with all of my heart, with all of my mind, and with all of my soul. I've tried to do that. The Bible says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. Men, listen, we can mess up and we are going to mess up. We're never going to be perfect. We're never going to reach that utopia. We're going to make mistakes. We can even do that which is wrong. And we do that which is wrong. But if you will make it your goal, and you will make it the course of your life, and you will make it the direction of your life, and the overarching theme of your life, is to seek God and to be faithful to God, that is what your children will walk away with. Now, does it mean that they're always going to agree with you on everything, or that they're going to like everything that you do, or they're going to appreciate your discipline when you have to discipline them? But life is a journey. It's not a one-day event. It is a journey, and that's what you're looking for. Every day of your past life is part of the journey. Today is part of your journey. Next week is part of your journey. Next year is part of your journey. You stay on the path. God is going to put some things in your life. He's going to put some funny twists and turns in your life as a man. He's going to put some things in your life that you're simply never going to understand in this life. But He puts those things in your life with intention so that people around you can see your faithfulness to God. That's why He puts those things in your life. He brings you a chance. He brings you an opportunity to display to your family that, you know what, I don't understand everything, but I know this for sure, that I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all of my soul. Don't think that your love for God is going to keep you static. You say, well, I just love God. No, if you love God, your life is not going to be static. You see, what do you mean? I mean, if you love God, the more you move toward God, the more you're going to see in your life you need to change. We all have things in our lives that we need to change. And those changes are brought out. The closer we get to God, the more clearly we see God, the more clearly we understand how holy God is, the more we're going to see in our lives as men things we need to change that are not right. It's a vicious cycle. It's a vicious cycle. You get closer to God, God shows you more things in your life you need to change. You see more things in your life you need to change, you get closer to God. There's a name for that process. There's a name for that cycle. It's called sanctification. That's what it's called. The more we grow in our love and faithfulness to God, the more He changes our lives, the more we change in our life, the more we grow in our love and our faithfulness to God. The greatest single influence that you as a father and even as a husband can have on your family, on your children in particular, is your faithfulness and your love for God. Number two, the second thing we know is that God wants us to be men of action. God put in your heart. This is distinctly male. This is distinctly male. What I mean by that is a lot of women aren't going to understand this part of being a man. Okay, there's a lot of things, maybe more than this, but particularly this. You know, if you're male, God has put into you a desire and a sense of achievement. You want to accomplish something with your life. Every boy here has dreams of accomplishing something, of doing something great with their lives. They think about it, they daydream about it, they nightdream about it. It is something within them that says they want to build something. They want to make something out of their lives. God put in them a sense of adventure. They want to go and they want to explore and they want to discover. God put that in their hearts. We are, as men, we are task-oriented. We are tasked. We want to accomplish the goal. And sometimes we'll get so involved in what we're doing that you actually lose sense of time. You lose, you know, sometimes I'll go into Lowe's and maybe I'll spend 15 minutes trying to find something. I'm walking around Lowe's and I'm trying to accomplish something. My task here is to get what I came for. That's my adventure. And I may spend 15 minutes going around. It's just not as satisfying if I don't find it myself. You know, I don't ask anybody. I go in with Judy and in 3 minutes she's asking somebody. Ruins the whole adventure. Shot the whole adventure. Done. You know? Go there, find it. You know, I'm going, no. You know, but that's the difference between men and women, though. I'm not saying that goals aren't important to women, but they enjoy the process. You know, they just do. The process to a woman means, like, you know, going and interacting with the cashier or going and interacting with the people that are supposed to. They are in this, like, relationship thing, and that's what they think about. You know, and that's what they want to accomplish. It's like taking a traveling vacation to Virginia. Okay, we do that. We go to Virginia, right? See you guys. So we get a car. And we're going to take this traveling vacation to get to Virginia. Okay? So here we are. We take off down the road and I'm driving somewhat close to the speed limit. Okay? Somewhere around the speed limit. That's what I'm driving. You know, because I'm getting there. We got a place to go, man. And I need to get there. And but if you were to ask Judy about the trip to Virginia, what do you like the best about the trip to Virginia? She'd say, well, we get to talk and visit and catch up, you know, and have a conversation. And so that's, you know, that's her whole idea of a vacation is sitting in the car and talking and catching up all the way from Fayetteville, Arkansas, 1,000 miles to Virginia. I'm driving close to the speed limit somewhat, and I'm going to Virginia. Now, I want to get there. I want to accomplish the goal. I want to see the end. I want to see the end of what I am doing. And, you know, this is a male thing. We want to see the end. The Bible's sometimes that's called the work ethic. That we want to accomplish it. We want to get to the end. God put that work ethic in men. And as men and as fathers, we pass that down to our children. When God created Adam, He took Adam, He put him in the garden and said, I want you to go to work in the garden. That's what I want you to do. You know, I'm not saying that women don't have a work ethic. They do, because, man, I'll tell you what, you know, they keep children, they keep house, they do a lot of stuff, and they go to work, they come home, and they work then. I'm not implying, and please do not misunderstand me. I am in no way saying that women are lazy. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that God has put into the heart of a man, teaching his sons and teaching his daughters, that they need to stay with the task. You need to stay with the task. Until it is finished, until it is accomplished. And as a man, we're going to set that example. We're going to work hard, you know, we're going to do the best we can do. We're going to challenge our children to try new things. We're going to challenge our children to reach new heights. We're going to try to help them understand and learn from their mistakes. That's what we are going to do. We teach our children to work. We give them the chores to do, to help around the house. We teach them to be faithful. And we say, stay with it until the thing is done. Get it through to the end. And when they do that, they may not recognize it at the time, but when they do that, they will have a God-given sense of accomplishment and achievement that's going to do more for them than anything else to make them want to go on and do what God wants them to do with their lives. If you do that. If God wants men to teach, you know, every man here knows they want to teach their children. God put that in you. You sense it within you. You know that it's there. You have been down the road. You have been down the road of life. You have had some hardships. You've had some hard knocks. You've had some difficult times. And you have seen the harsh realities of life. And your heart's desire is to prepare your children. The best you can possibly do is to prepare your children for adulthood. It's a tough world, folks. It is a hard, tough world. And you need to give your children, and you want to give your children, the skills they need to survive and to thrive. It's like the proverb said, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of your father, and give attention that you may gain understanding." You men know you want to, your main work is to teach your children life skills and relationship skills. And most of all, how to have a relationship with God. Now, you're going to do that verbally. You're going to do that by example. As a matter of fact, Paul said, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I think Paul had a principle there. We understand what it means to give them the instruction and discipline of the Lord. But he starts out this thing with the principle of do not provoke your children to anger. Paul understood a principle there that is not only true between your relationship with your child and even with your wife or within. It's a principle that goes across the board. You say, well, what is that principle? Angry people do not receive instruction well. You ever notice that? You ever notice that when people are mad, they're really not wanting to listen to you. And they don't care much about what you got to say. You know, when you're mad and somebody's giving you instruction, you really don't care about what they're saying. Paul understood that principle here. He said, do not provoke your children to anger. He says, if you get there, then you're not going to get to the second part of the verse, which is you're supposed to be teaching them and bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. When does instruction take place? When does learning take place? When people want to learn. When people are attentive. A disciple, described in the Bible, is someone who is called a learner because they want to learn the ways of their master. And the Bible tells us clearly that that is the principle between a father and his family. His family are his disciples. And those disciples, those children, are to want to learn the ways of their father. That's what disciples do. They mimic their leader. Children are to mimic their fathers. You say, well, how does that happen? What is the dynamic there? How does this come about? Here's what the dynamic is. It's unconditional love. It's unconditional love. When your instruction and your discipline is administered with unconditional love, they are more, and I put that in parentheses here, they are more likely to listen. More likely to listen. Okay? They may not like everything that they are hearing. They may not like a lot of things that you're doing to instruct them. But you're respecting them and you are loving them, and to some degree, even though it's disagreeable, it makes it a little more acceptable. Unconditional love is no guarantee that they will never become angry with you, that they're always going to take your advice. But here's the deal about unconditional love when you have for your children. It keeps the door open for reconciliation and forgiveness. It keeps the door open for reconciliation and forgiveness. And Paul understood that. He said, look, when he's talking about this, telling the truth in love, but he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. That's what we do with our children. Don't back away from the truth. Your children need to know the truth. Whether it's something they need to know, whether you are correcting them, or whether you are warning them, don't back from the truth. Do it in love. Do it in love. Not anger, not bitterness, not harshness, not scolding, none of that. Why is that? How come love works? What makes love work? Why was Paul, telling us to preach the truth in love? What is it about love that makes it such a dynamic? Let me tell you about unconditional love. Let me tell you the power behind unconditional love. Unconditional love makes you attractive. Unconditional love has a beauty about it that is almost unexplainable. And have you ever been attracted to somebody? Have you ever been attracted to somebody because of their love and because of their compassion and because of their grace? You know, that kind of thing attracts people. You may not be able to understand it. You may not discern it at first, but you know there's something there and it attracts you to them. You ever heard the? You remember the song, "A Spoonful of Sugar Makes the Medicine Go Down"? Okay, all familiar with that, right? Spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. That's what unconditional love does. That's what unconditional love does. It has that kind of power. That kind of power. And finally, men, you may not know this consciously, But the reality is, you want to give hope to your children. You want to give hope to your children. And this is, again, you know, this is among what I would consider one of the most important gifts that a dad can give to his child. And this isn't something that you men are going to consciously do. I mean, you're probably hardly ever going to say, if you ever say, you know what, I think today I'll give my children some hope. You know, that's probably not something that you're going to do consciously. And maybe sometimes that you do that. But we do it unconsciously. We do it unconsciously by the way that we live, by the way that we face life and how we deal with life, and the courage that we have, the courage that men hope, that men have, gives their children unspoken hope. They may not understand what's going on, but it's there. Every man here has been tested, and you've been tried, and you're going to be tested, and you're going to be tried, and you're going to face some challenges, and you're going to face some tough times. But how you respond to those things is what's going to give hope to your children. When they see you keep your word, and it's going to cost you to keep your word, when they see you helping other people through tough times, and you set that example before them, and you say, and you turn around, you say to your children, you know what? Everything is going to be okay. When you turn around to your child and you say, you know what? Everything's going to be okay. They instinctively, because of what you said, and because of your youth, because of your courage, they innately have hope in the future. Now, it's an unspoken thing, but it's a reality. And when things go wrong in your life, even the simple things in your life, and they see how you persist, and they see how you work through it, it builds hope in them that everything is going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Children have to learn that even though things don't go like the way they want them to go, it's not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world just because you don't get what you want. You say, well, where does our hope come from? Well, it comes from our faith in God. You know? It comes from our faith in God's providence and God's care for us. We believe that. You believe with all of your heart that God's got this as a man. You believe in the end that whatever it is, God's got it under control. And you believe as a man that, yes, everything is going to be all right. And you communicate that to you communicate that kind of faith to your children. I know men that you want to spare your children from life's sorrows. You want to spare your children from heartaches and hardships. You want to do that, but you can't. You cannot do that. As much as you want to, you cannot do that. They're going to have to live in the same sick world that you live in. The same sin-sick world. And the best you can do for them is to model the kind of faith that God gives. An unshakable hope. And sometimes the best way you can protect your children is to prepare them for what's coming. To prepare them for what's coming. And the best way to prepare them, how do you do that? You teach them that they're sinners by birth and that they need a Savior. They need a Lord. They need a Master. They need someone who really is in control. I don't know where you are this morning. I trust you're walking with the Lord today. I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to come and Julia to come, and we're going to prepare for an invitation hymn this morning. You see, when you teach as a man, when you teach your children that they are sinners by nature, you're not only explaining to them what's going on in their lives, you're explaining to them why the world acts like it acts. Because the world is caught up in sin. And the world needs a Savior. They need to know that the root problem in the world today is sin. It's not psychology. It's not this or that. It's not modernity. It's not because we're antiquated. The root problem of the world is sin. And they need to know that they don't need to live under the dominion of sin, and that there is true hope. There is living hope in Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sin, died for our sins. And God saw our condition. He saw that there was nothing that we could possibly do about it. We cannot change it. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our stead. And the truth is that God's justice has to be carried out on your sins. God's justice must be carried out. There is no way around it. So Jesus Christ died on the cross to carry out the justice of God and give you eternal life. Here's the reality, man. Your child's going to die. Your children, every child you have, is going to die. And you need to prepare them for the ultimate test by teaching them about Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We'll have a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house today and to worship You and to praise Your holy name. We thank You for the reality that You have put in men's hearts a desire to teach their children, to example before them the kind of life and the kind of love that they have for You. I pray, my Father, that You'll strengthen these men. I pray, my Father, that You'll give these men courage. I pray, my Father, that You will fill them with the kind of hope that will infuse itself into the hearts of their children. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us also to lean, every one of us, on You for the daily struggles of life. And there are many, and they are varied. We do not know what the future holds, but as the song says, we know that You hold the future, and we trust You for that. Now, God, take us, use us, bind us to You. I pray for that one here who is without Christ, that You will place Your Spirit upon them, that that Spirit will weigh so heavily upon them that they cannot refuse, but to come forward and receive Christ as their personal Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
540. The cross upon which